Amen. You may take your seats. As I said, we are continuing our studying through the 10th commandments. This morning we start with the 4th commandment, and I will most likely, if I look at my planning, be in this commandment 3 Sundays. And the reason why I want to focus on it is, isn't it weird that a day like this that has so that is so special in the Christian calendar has become such a controversial matter? I see that even at presbyteries, how many exceptions there are taken, you know, in terms of how the Sabbath, or the Christian Sabbath for that matter, or the Lord's Day, as I prefer to say, is being used. So I think it is good that we spend some time to make sure that we learn more about God's Word. I thought about this also, and I want to say this before we start. You know, I hope truly that as we continue, just like it is with the rest of Scripture, that we don't only just hear these explanations and exegesis on these commandments and thought, you know what, that's interesting opinions that Theo has, you know, but truly that we realize, but this is what God's Word tells us. Because as I said, I have never tried to bring to you anything else but the truth of God's Word. So I truly pray that the Holy Spirit would make you go and think about these things, and if there are changes that we need to make, I realized there was some response on last week on the third commandment and the expressions that we sometimes use about, you know, oh my gee and oh my goodness and things like that. That spoke to even myself, because I am very easy to say oh my goodness, which is an attribute of God. So I need to remind myself, you know, but if this is what God's holiness means also in His name, and I hope every one of you are there with me, that we will really make an effort to change to the glory of God in this process of sanctification that we will continue to go through right until the day of Christ's return. I'm going to read, for good reason, from Genesis chapter 1, and then we'll just listen to the fourth commandment again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning one day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the water from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and it was evening, and there was morning a second day. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathering of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them," and it was so. The earth brought forth vegetations, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning a third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the great light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. And He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, and there was morning, a fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the water swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after each kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after each kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that it is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed that it should be food for you, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every plant for good. And it was so. God saw that all that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and that there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So far the reading from Genesis. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20, and we read from verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, and you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day, and therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, today, as I said, it will be the start of the fourth commandment, and I will continue, even though we're going to spend some time, really try to be as clear and concise on each of these commandments as possible. As I said, it's just very sad how much debate over the years erupted and continued to exist over this commandment. There are a lot of wrong views on this day, on the Lord's Day, and there are also very different reasons for the fact that there are wrong ideas on this. Many people, when they look at their week, they see the Lord's Day as a day almost as if God has taken something away from us, right? The problem with a view like that is you don't understand that, especially with what God has done and giving this day and set it apart for us, that he has actually not taken something away from us, but that he has actually given us something, that he has given this day as a gift to his people, so that we could worship and celebrate and rest. And often people argue that life is just too busy to put aside a whole day for the Lord. Perhaps you might think the same way. Perhaps you're one of those that think, you know, I'm so busy, but let me at least just get to worship. Then I have done my deal and my due diligence for the day. For the rest, you just want to stick to the norm, which is get up early and work till late. There is no time for rest and worship. And usually those who have this kind of busy schedule would even go this far. If they do go to worship, they even see it as doing God a favor that they have been there today at church. In a good book, which I want to recommend to you for read, on the Lord's Day, a book from the president of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. And by the way, I forgot to make that announcement. Tom has just heard this past week that he was approved, that he could begin his studies at GPTS. So he was approved by the board. So you can congratulate him. He will soon start with his studies to become a pastor. But Joey Piper, who was the president of GPTS, he wrote this book on the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath. And in this book, he talks about what he calls Mac Sabbath. You know, McDonald's, you know where he's going, right? Mac Sabbath. And he's referring to Sunday and worship services as something that for many have become, you know, this quick, this easy, this convenient and user-friendly activity. You see where he's coming from. There's no effort, little sacrifices required. As long as the consumers are in and out quickly and leave them feeling good about themselves, the problem is that this spirit does not fulfill the purpose of glorifying God in our worship. And we have spoken about that as we continued through Exodus earlier. But there's even more to draw from this term, Mac Sabbath. I'm not sure that he said it, but this is just what I was thinking as I prepared. When we look at ourselves as the worshiper, think about the difference, this is how I want to explain it, between the sit-down meal and the fast food joint meal. With a sit-down meal, the guests make an effort to be on time. And then when everyone is there, the guests will come and say, let's go and sit down and eat together. And they will sit down and they will eat all together. And afterwards, they will wait for each other and they will visit and then they will depart. What's the case with a fast food meal? No one cares about the other guests, right? I mean, you don't even see them. You go up to the counter, you look what you want, you order your meal, you go and you sit down. You come in when you want, and you go when you want. You go and sit at your table, you don't want to make any eye contact necessarily, except for the one that's with you. And when you're done, you just leave. You don't have any obligations. So which one is your profile when you come to worship? Are you on time? Worship with God's people because we know the weightiness of what is happening here. Waiting for each other. Be respectful to each other, but also to the Lord. Because we are a family. And perhaps spend some time afterwards visiting that we have a chance to just talk with one another. Or are you coming in late? Focus absolutely just on yourself. Well, you leave as quickly as possible. And I'm not talking about the emergency or the out of normal circumstance. So think about that. But another reason for the different views on the Lord's Day is that people ask the wrong questions because their attitude towards this day are often wrong. The attitudes people have about this day vary. If you feel from the start, think about it, what I said in the beginning. If you feel from the start that the Lord has actually taken time away from you, instead of that He's given this time for you to be a blessing to you, you might feel that you are wronged. And you will have a negative view on this whole idea of worship and actually spending the whole day to be busy with the Lord's things. And these wrong ideas or wrong attitudes bring often forth a lot of do's and don'ts that are not based upon the Scriptures. You know, the Pharisees have added hundreds of laws, even to the Sabbath, so that they could still get by with some. And I will later on focus a little bit more on that in a different sermon. So that they could just go by still doing what their sinful desires wanted. So yes, that's the way we can go. Just make a lot of do's and don'ts. It's easy to make a list and say, okay, you may not do this, you may not do that, you may not do this, you may not do that. And you see what I'm saying? And then you think you have the right heart's attitude in this, and you have satisfied the Lord. No. I don't think some people might be able to operate like that. But I think you and I must address the heart. The Word of God always wants to address our hearts. He wants us to understand the reason why God expects certain things from us. So, and that is my part, my responsibility, which I want us to understand, is that we must, in this process, discover what God's Word say and what the principles are behind the celebration of this day. So, even though we have this long list, our hearts, and that's just in short, can be unaffected. We must avoid in the process, in other words, two extremes. On the one hand, we should avoid legalism. And on the other hand, we should avoid lawlessness. Because God has given us very clear principles for this day. And if we know those principles, then you and I can go and make applications to understand and celebrate the Lord's Day in a better way. And this is my desire for us as we study through this commandment. Now, the first principle that I want to focus on today, that I want you to see that is so clearly in front of us, is the fact that God is sovereign over our time. God is sovereign over our time. If we do not accept that, we already have a problem. And then our heart really need to change on that matter first. The commandment we've read states, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, but he rested on the seventh day. We must realize that time came into this world when God created everything. There was no time before that. Before God created everything, God was and he existed himself totally above time. Only think of the words in Psalm 121, verse 4. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Always amazes me that God is not confound to times, slots, or even the fact that he can get tired is very clearly, not get tired is very clearly explained to us. It's very interesting that time patterns like months and days have been naturally explained through the ages, but scientists struggle sometimes with the natural answer for a week. Some say, you know, it's the Babylonians. We should thank them for that. But really, we don't have to be scientists to know where months and days and weeks come from. I think when we read Genesis chapter 1, we see very clearly that God also ordained those things. Genesis 1, then God said, let there be light, and there was. And God saw that the light was good. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, one day. These verses relate to us the beginning of time as you and I know it. The Almighty God is the one who established time. Not only time, but also its cycles. If you go on reading through Genesis 1, verse 14 through 18 again, I'm not going to read it again. We have read it very clearly. And also Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. He says, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified because he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Days that he created. 7 days, which was concluded by a time where God says he rested from his work. This day, this week, this time was set apart from all the other things that God has made. He's clearly made visible to us in the way he created that he's the one that has control over time. But if we still wonder or doubt whether God is sovereign over time, there's still some other passages in Scripture that I want to remind you of. Think about Joshua. chapter 10, and you can go and read verse 1 through 15, how Joshua, in battle with the five kings of the Amorites, pleaded with God that the sun would what? Stand still. And to extend the day that he can have victory over his enemy. And what did the Lord do? He gave it to them. He granted it to them. God brought the sun to a standstill. He made the day longer. Only someone who has control over time can do that. Only the one who is sovereign over that could accomplish this. And then a passage that I love is when King Hezekiah was about to die because of his illness, the Lord answered his prayer. And what did he do? He extended 15 years to his life. And when Hezekiah asked for a sign, the Lord, on the king's request, brought the shadow of the stairway on the stairway, the shadow on the stairway back 10 steps. Once again, amazing what God can do. He turned back the clock. I want to ask you again, who can do this? Who can adjust time? I mean, we can do it with daylight savings time, but that's a joke. There is no one else that could do that except for God himself. Because he's in control of everything. He is in control of time. Now, what does that mean for us? That also means that God is in control over my and your time. And I am pretty sure when you and I plan our day in the beginning, I usually plan my day on a Sunday, my week on a Sunday. There's not a lot of time that you and I think, Lord, how do I answer in this whole planning to you in the first place? If you are sovereign over my time, what should I do? How should I approach my time? You see, then it immediately brings this whole question of priorities in. And those things that I prayed for, how often do we plan for all these things? Even as parents, for our children, how often do we plan all these activities for our kids? And it's wonderful for their development. But does it have any eternal value? Or has it only value for this life? Now, do our kids need activities and training so that they could do certain things in this life? Absolutely. But is there a balance? Is there a balance between those things in my life that has eternal value and those things that are not, that have not? That's a question each and every one of us, even when we think about our children, need to ask ourselves of every time. When God has control over time, he also has control over us who are subjected to time. We have to answer to God on how we spend our time. That's why God has the right to write in the Bible about do not being lazy, work hard so that you could eat. Eat and you will, or work and you will eat. Spend your time well. And this is another reason why the Lord's Day is not celebrated the way it should. People do not recognize the truth that God determines their lives in terms of how they spend their time and in terms of how they arrange their week. Being made in the image of God, he wanted us to follow the cycle that he set for us. The same cycle in which the first people on this earth had to do their work. 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. That is how he wants us to arrange our time. And that means also, secondly, that God is sovereign over our work and rest. The cycle God commanded is also filled with what God wants us to do. Not only that we should rest on one day, but also, as I have earlier said, what we need to do. God commands us to work. 6 days you shall labor. People have strange ideas about the concept of work. And it seems like in the last 20, mostly the last 10 years, it really has changed quite a bit. Let alone people who do not want to work. Some think that it was not intended for man to work, it seems. There are some that think more seriously about work, but they have this false view that work was only the result of the fall. So work is actually a curse. Work is not a curse. Work is something that God has commanded us from the beginning. Because before the fall, God already intended for man to work. Listen to the words again in Genesis 1, 26 through 29. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule. Rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image, in the image God has created him. And they continue in verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule." Work existed even before the fall. That's why he created us. To work. What a surprise. Being in his image, we have to imitate him also in our work, but also in our rest. So isn't that just plain sad how people feel about work today? Because it seems like the general motto is, the less I can do, the better. Young people want to start out with great salaries and great compensation, but they don't want to do anything. They don't want to produce. And then there are those who are happy to live off every government welfare program or benefit that there is available, as long as they don't have to work for the money they receive. Some see only the work of missionaries and pastors as a calling, while every other occupation is only a job. I hope that is not the case in your life, because it doesn't matter what God has called you to do, or what doesn't matter what you do, God has called you to do that for His glory. Whether you're a mechanic, whether you're a teacher, it doesn't matter. It is a calling from God. But that sin has an influence on work? Absolutely. Sin brought that curse over man's work. So man's work became polluted with sin. Remember what God told Adam in Genesis 3:19, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." That is why these sinful attitudes people have about their work should not surprise us. It is influenced even by sin. That is why the fact that so many worship their work also should not surprise us. It is influenced by sin. Sin brought a curse on work and the view on work. But now, and that's the last thing I want to show you, God has graciously given us a day of rest for a specific reason. Because work was now influenced by sin in many ways, God in His grace intended for man to rest from his work, but not because he is tired of his work alone, but to rest from his sin and the influence that sin also has in his life and in his work's life. That's why God also wanted him to rest. And in order to do that, God set aside this one day of rest for us as his children. Well, for all, that's a blessing God has really given to the whole world. A continuous cycle. 6 days of work and one day of rest. So we can actually say that after the fall, the necessity for rest became even more. It actually increased. Because when man quit his work on the Sabbath, he was temporarily released of that curse that sin brought over his work. For man, it never was only about rest from labor. It was always about rest from the sin that made work and all other things so hard. So this day that God has blessed us with was never intended to be a yoke upon us, but a blessing. Now, as God blessed the seventh day, he intended it to be a celebrative rest, as I said, of all creation. So much so that in the Old Testament we see that not only people but even the land was to rest. In Leviticus chapter 25, 1 through 5, you can go read and you see that the land was to enjoy a Sabbath rest every seventh year. A man tries to find his own solutions for his overfull programs. That's the sad thing. God has given us something. God has given us the answer, but man tried to find his own ways. And in the process, what does he do? He makes his life even more busy. You can just go and look in your neighborhoods. They rush from Monday to Saturday. Sunday morning, the boat is loaded. And then they go out and they come back Sunday afternoon and they are tired. And Monday morning, they have to start again. A vicious cycle. Someone described the average American in the following way and said, "We worship our work, work at our play, and play at our worship." And you know, this was written by Gordon Dell already in 1972. Now, how he knew that then, because 50 years later, this is even more true than it was. Why is there so much stress and burnouts and illnesses and worries and depression in this world? Why do so many people feel overloaded and tired and even take their own lives? Because among others, they rejected these principles of the Sabbath. How can people live without acknowledging the wonderful greatness of his creation? How can they live without being good stewards of the time God has given us? How can we live without following the rhythm that he set for us regarding our work? How can we live without acknowledging the changes sin brought into our lives and labor? And how can we live without the rest God has ordained for us? And you know what? It all boils down to the one question. And that is, how can we live without Jesus Christ? Because how could we find rest from our sins apart from Jesus? He brought reconciliation between God and us by redeeming his own. Jesus Christ removed the bondage to which sin had confined us. In our sinful time management and in our sinful labor and rest practices. That is why Paul could write to the congregation in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our toil, that our labor is not in vain." But then he adds, "in the Lord." Our work, when it's done in the Lord, is never in vain. Only in Christ, our work and rest are set in the right God-honoring time slots. Only in Christ, nothing we do is in vain. Let us understand this clearly. We may never have the view that only work takes rest out of our lives. No, because sin came into this world, sin also takes the rest out of our lives. And only our Savior could give us that rest and restores us. You see, if we stick to these principles, even when we labor, we bring glory to God. And every Sunday when we rest, we taste something of the eternal rest that we will have one day on this earth when Jesus returns. I hope after this, you will not doubt that this day is intended to be a wonderful blessing to God's people. And God's people say, Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, we praise you for being a sovereign God, the creator of this world and all its inhabitants. We thank you for time you've created. Lord, we thank you for intended us to work even before the creation of man. We thank you for intended rest. Thank you for knowing that you did not rest because you became tired of working, but that your rest was an enjoyment of what you have made. Thank you for teaching us who were made in your image to follow your example and do what you intended us to do. Lord, we realize how sinful our attitudes often are toward our work and time and rest. How often our priorities are wrong. How often we want to do what we like instead of doing what you desire. What you intended for us to be a blessing. Teach us the truth that we will never fall in a sinful lawlessness. But on the other hand, never fall in a sinful Pharisee-like life. Not with the fourth commandment and not to any of your commandments. Let us therefore keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, who came and fulfilled your law in perfect obedience, giving it the full meaning that you intended for us to have from the beginning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing that beautiful song, O Church, Arise and Put Your Armor On.
Church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. An army bold, battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. The cross where love and mercy meet, as the Son of God is stricken, then see his foes lie crushed beneath his feet, for the conqueror has risen. And as the stone is rolled away, and Christ emerges from the grave, this victory march continues till the day, every heart and eye shall see him. So Spirit, come, put would strengthen every stride, give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. As saints of old, still line the way, retelling triumphs of His grace. We hear their calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory.
Receive God's blessing and go from here in peace. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, and dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.